Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning again. And probably about a year ago, we got this invitation to join with FCA to bring MLB professional baseball player to Clovis Hills, and we were all over it. We're like, this is exciting. Let's do this. Let's partner with some different organizations, and that's what happened. And realized that I was going to get the opportunity to introduce this baseball player, and so I was excited. And so I'm like, I don't want to look dumb up here, so I better start researching, you know, and so I can pretend like I know what I'm talking about. And as I begin to research, I got to tell you, I began to just really get impressed with this individual. I mean, really impressed. I read his biography, and he talked about at an early age how he was born into a family of faith, and his roots and his faith grow strong and deep, and just from a young age became a follower of Christ, and continued just to move in that direction, to mature and grow and to serve others, and always took his faith so seriously. And when he realized that he had that special gift to play baseball, you know, that it didn't hinder him too much, that he just focused on baseball and focused on Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm really impressed by this, just his testimony. And he talked about how when he got his chance into the big leagues, you know, he got called up. He really needed to dig down deep to refocus and keep his commitment to Christ solid. And so he began to dive into some, you know, helping and serving the community around him, just so he didn't forget those roots in which he was born to. And so he started several nonprofits helping inner city kids and helping whoever he could. And it's just a tremendous testimony, not only to the community, but to his teammates. I'm really impressed by this guy. And then I read he began every year he has a ping pong tournament at the stadium to help raise money for funds for inner city kids. And oh, wait, I'm talking about Clayton Kershaw, man. I'm sorry, bro. Sorry. Oh, all of a sudden, come on. Okay, let's get it out of the way right now. I'm a Dodger fan. I'm just saying it right now. Let the booze rain down. It's all right, man. 3 days in a row I've been booed. It's okay, man. Okay, I've been booed ever since I've been here. But that's okay. That's another story, man. That's another story. No, on a serious note, man, let me just say this, man. I'm a Dodger fan. Most of you are Giant fans. But we know at Clovis Hills is this, man. We get after it a lot of times, you know, Charger Raiders, Dodger Giants, all that kind of stuff. But we know we don't really take ourselves seriously here at Clovis Hills, but we take the gospel incredibly serious. Amen, church? That's right. And I'm telling you, this morning, we're going to hear from a MLB Major League pitcher, San Francisco Giant, 3-time world champion. I get it. AFL 3 rings, Kershaw 0 rings. I get it. He's going to make fun of me, so I'm just trying to deflate the situation, bro. That's it, man. But I'm telling you guys, when you step into situations where you have guest speakers, athletes, and all that kind of stuff, you don't always know what you get. We are getting someone who, forget the MLB pitcher championship, this is a man of God. And he has a word this morning for us, okay? So, church, I want you to sit back, and I want you to listen, and I want you to begin to pray that God will speak to you through his message, because I'm telling you, it is a powerful message he has for us. He's got 3 boys. He has got 18-year anniversary is tomorrow. Give it up for that. Married 18 years. 3 boys he's raising in the way of the Lord. We got a godly man on our hands. So you give it up for Jeremy Affel. Come on up.
In San Francisco.
Yeah, thank you. All right. You can keep playing that song. I'll slow dance. There you go. I'll slow dance that all night. Yeah. Man, Dodger fans in here. I heard a lot of cheers for Dodger fans. You know, one thing I got to say about Dodger fans, it was impressive they went to the World Series. I mean, congratulations. And it don't matter who plays them. if the colors are black and orange, they lose, you know. They lose to them. They just can't take those rings away from the black and orange. Houston, San Francisco, you know, they keep getting rings, and Kershaw keeps getting Cy Youngs. Ain't that cute? Little Cy gold trophy. We just start flashing our diamonds everywhere at him, you know. Yeah, he's going to be a Hall of Famer. I know a lot of Hall of Famers that don't get rings. I'm not going to be a Hall of Famer. I got three of them. I win, you know. No, I'm messing with you, man. He's a good dude, man. He puts on that nice ping pong tournament every year. And then they lose every year. All right. I'm going to read you a verse. When he finally arrives, Matthew 25. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out the sheep and the goats, putting the sheep to his right and Dodger fans to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. When I was hungry, you gave me a drink. I was homeless, and you gave me a room. I was shivering, and you gave me clothes. I was sick, and you stopped to visit. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these to someone overlooked or to the least of these, you've done it to me." And then when the goats come to Jesus and say the same thing, and he says, "Get out, worthless goats." And he says, "Why are we worthless?" He says, "Because you didn't do anything when I was hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick and in prison, and you never took care of the least of these, and therefore you did not do it to me." And I was asked one time, why would a ball player and human trafficking be in the same sentence? And I got a call from a woman out of Denver. Her name is Beth. And she was doing an article on human trafficking, and she kept pulling up these human trafficking articles, and then she kept seeing this ball player that was involved in exposing a lot of human trafficking and fighting for human trafficking out of San Francisco. And so she likes that. She likes sports, and she's a baseball fan. So she wanted to call and just ask, why is this such a big deal to you? Of all the things that athletes stand up for and all the things that they have foundations for and they fight for and all those things, why trafficking? It just doesn't seem like it jives with the athlete. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I want to tell you a story." I said, "I was in Kansas City from 02 to halfway through 06, and I hated the game of baseball. I came up, made the big league team, was excited at first. It was awesome. And I didn't care whether we won or lost. It was just, I'm in the big leagues. This is amazing." And then after our fourth, 100-loss season, so it's like the 2017 Giants season, every year, right? So after the fourth one in a row, I was like, I hate this game. And I was getting injured and hurt, and I was starting and then closing and then relieving, and I was put all over the map, right? I didn't really have a place. And I remember going to the field every day thinking, why am I doing this? It's like Groundhog Day. Every day I get up, I go to the field, I throw this ball over a white plate. Most of the time I throw it over too much of the white plate. The ball goes a long way. And I get booed, even at home, right? Like, you're just like, uncle, you know? This is every day. And I'm like, what is my purpose? Because if my purpose is to get up every day and throw a baseball over a white plate and try to keep a guy from hitting it, and I go home and do it again, it's getting shallow. It's a shallow life. If this is my, I remember looking at him, and this is my purpose. This is why I'm here. I'm here to grow up to be the guy that just pitches. That's all I'm doing. And something in me, it didn't feel right. Something in me said, this is not right. This is, I'm lost here. And I don't get it. And I remember sitting there thinking, what am I doing? I hate the game. I'm scared. I don't know who I am. I don't know who to talk to about it. I wanted to quit, but there was something in me that says you can't quit because athletes, we're just wired differently. Whether we like it or hate it, to quit is not really in us. I can get released, And that was what I was praying for. I was like, man, just release me, because then it's their fault. You know, like, hey, yeah, they didn't think I was good enough. I'm going to go home and do something else, right? Or I could get traded, and I was like, please, God, trade me. Do something. Get me out of this Kansas City. I mean, this is miserable. But I was so scared to tell anybody these things, because can you imagine I walked up to you guys, and I was like, hey. They're like, hey, Jeremy, how you doing? Ah, man, I'm unhappy. Why? Well, I hate my job. Oh, really? What do you do? I play Major League Baseball. And then I'm sure everyone would be like, yeah, you're right, man. That would suck. You should probably move on. Man, you can't say that. No one's gonna be like, that's, you know, they're not going to boo-hoo with you. They're not going to relate. You know, so I can't tell anybody these things. So I'm completely lost in who I am. And I remember the deadline of 06 came up. And I remember I was praying to be traded. Just get me out of here, you know, and 5 minutes for the deadline, my phone rings, and I answer it, and Dayton Moore, who's the GM of the Royals now, that was his first year as GM, he said, Jeremy, I traded you. Really? I mean, oh, you know, man, I don't know what to do. I can come to the field. I come to the field, what do I do? He's like, yeah, why don't you come to the field? And my wife's like, what's going on? And I said, have been traded. She's like, yeah. And I'm like, he's still on the phone, honey. I mean, he made a really awkward conversation for me right now. My wife's freaking out in ecstatic joy when the GM tells me I'm traded. And I got off the phone. My bags are packed. She had thrown them in the car. And she's like, let's go. I said, well, I got to go get my stuff at the field, honey. I got traded, but I need a glove, you know. And she's like, well, you go to the field, and I'm going to meet you at the airport. And, man, she was hightailing it out of there, man. She was ready. And she actually meets me at the airport and with my luggage. And I get on the plane, and I'm kind of excited, too. I'm getting out of there. I'm flying, and I'm on approach. And they're like, hey, we're on our approach to Denver. You know, thank you for flying with us, blah, 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 blah. You know, where the landing gear comes out. As we're on approach, I was thinking about it when he said Denver. And then I looked up, and I said, maybe I should have been a little more specific on the trade, because you kind of put me where there's no gravity, right? And as a pitcher, we need gravity so the ball moves. As a hitter, they want to go there because it goes a long way. You've seen the football scores, right, in the Rockies-Giants games, like 10 to 12 and, you know, 15 to 13. And so you're thinking, man, I probably should have been a little, maybe you should have put me in a place that has a little more barometric pressure, you know? So I get there, and I'm kind of in there, and I'm getting texts, and I get this one text from my teammate, Scott Sullivan. He's like, hey, remember, the ball goes a long way in Colorado. Keep it down. Thanks for the encouragement, bud. So I get into the stadium and put on a uniform and meet everybody, and I don't pitch the first night. The second night, I get in the game, and I face this guy named Prince Fielder. And I'm like, I think I've seen this guy. He's a big guy, obviously, but he was a young guy at the time, and I was like, I faced him in interleague. I threw curveballs at him, and I threw this curveball first pitch. I snapped that thing off, and it was like slow motion. And I'm like, no, you're supposed to break, like. And then the ball, I mean, you can hear it screaming because he's about to get hit so hard. The ball, actually, you know, and you're like, ugh, and he hit that thing, and man, it went a long, long way. Not only is it Prince Fielder hitting it, there's no gravity, and he hit it really high, you know, and it was a legitimate moonshot, you know, and so it goes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's the first batter I face in uniform with my new team, and there's like 50 people in the stands at the time, and this guy named George, he is, hey, welcome to Colorado. Thanks, George. You know, I get the ball back, you know, I go back up on the mound, and I remember getting in my car, going home, kicking. Yeah, I hate the game, and I'm like, man, it's like, this stinks, man. And I remember in my car, I'm driving home, and I get to my hotel room, and I'm mad at God. I'm like, this is where you trade me, man. I needed a new start, not the same Groundhog Day that I was having in Kansas City. And I get up the next morning, and I go ahead for coffee, and I see this mermaid. And she calls to me, you know, so I was heading towards the mermaid sign, and I go across, and there's this street in Denver called the 16th Street Mall, and it's a shopping street, and a lot of people right there, no cars can be on it, but there's a a lot of like high school, college age kids, like street kids, and they all like, I don't know, they congregate. They're running away and they all just hang out right on the street for whatever reason, and it's just a community for them. And I look at and I'm going up to this corner, and I'm gonna make a left, and there's a Rite Aid right there, and there's about a 16, 17 year old girl that's kind of sitting in front of the Rite Aid, and it's split lip, black eye, torn clothes, right? Just looked like not a good night the night before. And she's sitting there with her cup of noodles that she got, dry cup of noodles, and she's eating them, and she's shaking, and she's sitting down, and I tap her on the shoulder, and she shies away from me. And I said, I don't want anything from you. I just want to know if you want something to eat. And she said, yeah. All right. So I went into Starbucks, and I said, hey, whatever has the most sugar, I need whatever has the most sugar, and then I need that green sludgy drink that looks like algae, you know? Tastes good, but it don't look good, right? Like, so I need that for some nutrients. And she said, all right. So she handed me a blueberry muffin. So if you want to know the most sugar in Starbucks, blueberry muffin. And so she handed me the blueberry muffin and this algae-looking drink. And I walked outside, and I handed it to her, and she ripped it from my hands, right? And said, thank you. And then time stopped for me. It probably wasn't more than 5-6 seconds, but it felt like 30 minutes. And when she said thank you, our realities immediately met, and it was like a divine appointment from God, because what happened was is there's this girl that looked up at me and said thank you, and she did not say thank you for the food. She said, thank you for letting me know I exist. And our realities were unbelievable, because here's a girl that's lost, scared, doesn't have purpose, doesn't know who she is, doesn't know who she can talk to, doesn't know why she walks the earth. And I'm a guy here that feels the exact same way, except for I sleep in a king-size bed in a hotel room, nice hotel room. I go to these cathedrals called baseball stadiums, and I drive a nice car, and she's living on the streets, stealing food to eat, or begging, or hoping someone lets her know she exists. And I remember feeling so much joy going to the field. And I remember putting my pants on and going out there and sitting in the bullpen and being like, I feel happy for the first time in 4 or 5 years being a baseball player. Why? Why do I feel good? I mean, and then I started thinking about my day and the girl and helping out and providing. And I felt something. And I went back to the hotel room that night. And I'm not trying to over-spiritualize anything. I just opened up my Bible, and I read Matthew 25 that I just read to you. And I felt God say, this is why you play baseball. Because I need you to use your platform and your success to help the least of these. And the least of these are not second-class citizens. They're not, unworthy people. They are people that do not have a voice because of their circumstances of injustice. That's what the least of these are, whether decisions that they have made or decisions they have not made, and they are a product of their environment. But the least of these are people who have no voice and are scared. And I told the lady in the interview, I said, that is why I got involved in human trafficking, because what happened was is after this verse and after this meeting of this girl, I literally felt so much joy, and I had a why and a purpose of why I played the game. And it was no longer for selfish ambition. It was no longer to say I'm a Major League Baseball player. Obviously, I was over that. I was over saying I was a Major League Baseball player because I didn't enjoy the game. I was not in awe of the fields that I went and played at. I was not a fan of the game. I was an employee of the game. So I was over all of those things, but I had so much joy going to the field after that, and I had a reason to become one of the greatest. I said, I'm gonna become one of the greatest left-handed pitchers to play the game. That's what I want to do. I'm not in it for the Hall of Fame. I'm not in it for the money. I'm in it because I know that if I can do my craft and do it well, I will have a platform. And I believe God said, and I will give you that platform. And from then on, I started researching poverty. I called my buddy over in Kansas City, who I did stuff with, a place called Youth Front. And I said, hey, what are you doing? Are we doing stuff in poverty? He said, yeah, I'm actually trying to start a hunger initiative. And at that time, I didn't have anything but resources. So I financed it, right? So I gave him some resources, and we started this hunger initiative, and even to this day, it's doing amazing. And so then I'm like, okay, and then I start researching other stuff. So then in Kansas, so after my time in Colorado in 07, I signed with the Cincinnati Reds, and I started researching wells, and I started researching poverty and seeing that there's a water crisis in third world countries and all these diseases, and I'm thinking, oh, man. So I called a well company, and I said, I want to put in wells for people who are in poverty. So I started putting wells in Uganda. And then I met an orphanage guy, and I put an orphanage in Gulu, Uganda. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing it. But then all of a sudden I learned about my orphanage and the LRA and the kids that were in the LRA. And I said, what is that? And that's the Lord's Resistance Army. They're trafficked kids. They're kids that have been kidnapped from their home, and they're in the labor camps. And then there's soldiers, and they're killing people, and they're raping women and children. And these boys are like 12 years old, and they're being drugged. And I'm like thinking, what? I mean, what are you talking about? Trafficked. What are you talking about? Go back to the trafficked scenario. And then I started learning about human trafficking. I finished my year in Cincinnati, and I started reading more into the human trafficking, and I picked up this magazine article talking about sex slavery and labor trade, and I was like, what? And this is in 08, so understand it hadn't been exposed as much as it is now. And I thought, I was like, man, trafficking is like, I thought that was over at the Civil War. I thought slavery was like, that was the whole point of it. You know, and it's not even legal now. And I just was so, I had so lack of knowledge on what was going on. And so I called my buddy again in Kansas City and said, hey, I just heard this stuff on trafficking. Can you explain to me what's going on? Because I'm not everywhere I look for poverty, there's trafficking. And he said, well, call my buddy Dave Batstone. I just heard him speak in England. He did a great job. I met with him, and he's been a colleague of mine for different things, but I think you're going to like what he has to say. So I looked him up, and he was in San Francisco. And I had just signed with the San Francisco Giants 2 weeks earlier, right? Funny story about San Francisco. When I was in Colorado, I had a teammate. And I hated San Francisco. I was like, I at that time, I was homophobic, right? So I was like, I don't want anything to do with San Francisco. I don't want to go to that city. I don't want to play in that city. I said, when we land, I want to go to the hotel, from the hotel to the field, field back to hotel. I'm not walking around. The one time I did try to walk around, I walk out the door, and there's this parade with a bunch of naked people. And I was like, what is going on here? Right? And they're dressed all in these weird outfits, and I'm like, man, this is awkward. You know, this city. So I was so weirded out by that city at the time that I said, I'm never playing for that city. And then in 09, I signed a 2-year deal to play for San Francisco. And my buddy, he texted me. He's like, I thought you'd never going to play there. And I said, you ever heard of the Jonah and the Whale Bible story? I said, I think it just happened. And because I put out a prayer in 08 after my free agency year after Cincinnati that I told my agent, this is what I want. This is the scenario, and this is where I want to be. And he said, all right, first phone call with San Francisco, and they gave me everything that I had that I wanted, and I didn't even have to negotiate with them. And I told my agent, I said, Mike, I don't want to play in San Francisco. He's like, Jeremy, he's a Christian. He's like, you and I prayed about this. We talked about this. You said, this is what you want. And God basically gave the first phone call. He said, it's kind of a loud voice from God that this is what you need to do. And I said, all right, I'll sign. And I get there, and that's when I signed, and then learned about Dave Batstone, and I sit down with him for dinner one night. And I said, tell me about human trafficking. I want to know what's going on. And he told me about 32 million slaves around the world that were involved. 80% of them are sex slaves. Boys, girls, doesn't matter. And the other percentage is labor trade. And then he told me that it's a $32 billion business selling human lives. For two things, lust and greed, right? They're a reusable product, is what they say. There's not very many reusable products. Most of the time, you buy something, you use it, you get rid of it. A human life is a reusable product, and the woman's body is the most sought after one. And I'm like, how much do they make on a slave? $250,000 a year they make on one slave is the average. And then he tells me that the average sex slave in America is 12, the average age. And I'm like, wait, in America? He goes, yeah, Jeremy, and they get brought in all the time. 16,000 a year get brought in from outside the country, and then you have the average American girl that enters the market at 12 years of age. And I remember just thinking, like, God, what what is going on here? Because this is not the least of these. These are the least of these. But why are we not serving? Why isn't this exposed? Why don't we have more knowledge? Why isn't the church more into this? And I remember getting so involved in this and saying, I will do whatever I have to do on my platform to expose this. Because this is why I play the game. This is what I'm doing. I'm learning about injustices that take place in the community and the cities in which I live, and I want to help expose them using my platform. I've got open access to the media. I've got front office access that wants to be out in the community, and they want to know what the players want to do to be a part of the community. So I started involving myself in this. And then after 2012, I went to Thailand. And one of the things that I had done before the 2012 season is I got all these Major League Baseball players involved, and I was like, I want to do something. And I was helping out the group called Not For Sale in San Francisco. And I remember going to a group of ball players, and I went to their clubhouses and said, hey, I'm going to buy you dinner, but I want to talk to you about something I want to do as a Major League Baseball organization, not as an individual organization, and I need the players' help. So I started going to mainly the Christian ball players around the clubhouses and told them I was going to buy them dinner. And when you offer free dinner to a ball player, they show up, right? They can afford food, but they'll show up for free. You know, if you advertise free 99, it's they are there. They're there early, actually. You know, so they show up, and I got about 50 guys showing up, and I said, here's what I want to do. I want to propose this. I said, I want to play for free, not for sale for a day, and I want each of you guys to donate your salary for that day. And those salaries, you know, they were up there, you know, some of them per day, you know. And so they did that. And we made enough money to build a basketball court for this orphanage that we had in Thailand. Because what I wanted to do is I wanted to build something for kids to play on. So we built this basketball court. And everybody, man, guys donated left and right. It was awesome. Kershaw was involved. Congratulations. He didn't give that much. That's probably why he hadn't won a World Series. But, you know, he gave a little more, you know. But, you know, he's involved, you know, and so all these guys were in on this deal. It was awesome. And so we get there, we get to Thailand, and I take the trip in to look at the basketball court because it was done, and I wanted to hang out with these kids. And I walk into this orphanage in the Golden Triangle. So it's Myanmar, Laos, and Thailand. And I walk into this orphanage, and every one of them's been rescued from slavery. And I look over and I see the 20-year-olds, and they're in the library doing work, and then you got the teenagers that are hanging out, and then you're starting to see elementary, then I'm seeing the 10-month-old babies, right, that were rescued from the sex trade. And it was just such a heart-wrenching scenario seeing these little babies that could have died in this deal. And man, you're seeing this, but they come and they have the moms that are helping out the infants, and then the kids come running up to you, and they're so happy, and they're on this court, and we're playing sports and volleyball, and we're playing four square, and we're having a good time, and I throw this basketball at a kid, and they don't speak English, so we throw this basketball at a kid, and he's playing basketball, and he's trying to dribble, and then he goes for a shot, and I just and I looked at the kid, he don't know English, I said, that's how we play basketball in America, you know, and the kid's like, and we're laughing, and he's like, that's an 8-year-old kid. I'm like, yeah, well, he's gonna toughen up. You know, it was odd, man. We had so much fun, and after a while, they started seeing it, and all of a sudden, I had a basketball thrown off my back, and then all of a sudden, somehow, it got switched to dodgeball. You know, it's like, and they were wearing me out, man. All the kids were, but they were laughing, and we were having a good time, you know. And I was just seeing these kids that I couldn't talk to them because I don't speak the language, and I was doing the best I could to just relate to them, and they didn't have a voice. And I remember, I was in Oakland. I lived in Merced, California, my fifth through eighth grade years, and my dad would take me to baseball games in Oakland and San Francisco. And I remember my dad one time he got me these seats under the at these he usually got me the nosebleed sections, and this time he got me these awesome seats right under the second deck, so they shaded us and we're sitting real close to the players, and I was like, excited as a kid, and I went down to the field, and I'm seeing Mark McGuire and Jose Canseco and Gallego and Lansford and Dave Stewart's pitching, and I'm like, oh man, this is awesome. And I'm seeing these guys, and you get right to the field, and they're just huge guys. Then you're starting to figure out why they were so big, you know, because they did some stuff, you know. And so, but you're just like, man, this muscle. I mean, they're just massive guys, you know. Mark McGuire hit 3 homers, and I mean, it was just an amazing deal. I remember looking at my dad, and I was 12, and I said, Dad, I'm going to play here one day. And he, go get him, kid, you know. And then in 2002, I walked in through the center field fence of Oakland, and I got out my Nokia phone. You guys remember those? The one where you played the worm game, where it was 1-3-7-9, 1-3-7-9, and you had to, and every time you lost, you blamed it on the button. See, the kids blame it on the touch screen now. You kids, you know, the iPhones, you know, we didn't have apps. You know, we had 1-3-7-9. We had one game, you know? And so I whip out my Nokia phone, and I call my dad up, and I said, hey, Dad, you know where I'm at? He's like, yeah, you're in Oakland. He's like, yeah, you remember what happened here in Oakland? He's like, I'm not following you. I said, Dad, I see the seats that I was sitting under with you when I said one day I'm going to play here, and tonight I pitch in Oakland. And he hung up the phone. And I was like, huh. So I started smacking my Nokia antenna, you know, like I thought it was the antenna, you know, a little, you know, so I started shaking it and trying to doing this, you know, trying to get that thing to relay in. And I called my mom back, and my dad just got a cell phone last year. So I called my dad back, and that time he had the phone that was hooked to the wall with the big old long cord, you know. So my mom answered it, and I said, what happened to Dad? I was just talking to him. He's like, well, he hung up on you. I'm like, yeah, no joke. What's wrong with him? He's like, he's crying. And I was like, all right. He's a big, tough military guy, you know, he doesn't cry. But when I told him I accomplished my dream, and that kind of was a reality for him. But I looked at those kids who didn't have a voice, and I remembered what I told my dad when I was 12, and I remembered why Jesus came, and he said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come so that they may have life and life abundantly, and I'm going to die on the cross for everybody so that they may have all of that. And I look at these kids in the sex trade, and they don't have the ability to say, one day I'm going to be. And that's an injustice, because I had the ability to say, one day I'm going to be. And I know scripturally it says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I had the ability to have a voice and to dictate what I want to be. And I looked at all these little kids, and I look at all these slaves, and even in America, they don't get that opportunity to say, one day I'm going to be. What they get is a guy that wakes them up every morning and say, this is what you're going to be. This is who you're going to sleep with. These are how many guys you're going to sleep with today. And this is what you're going to charge. And then this is what I'm going to put in your arm to keep you addicted, so you have to keep coming back to me. And that's what's happening in your streets. And I could not take that, because I had the ability to say, one day I'm going to be. And I knew who I was as a lover of Jesus Christ. And I knew what I was supposed to do. And I knew what the Great Commission was. And I wanted to do that, and I took my ability as a baseball player, and I said, I will expose this for what it is, and it is evil, and it is bad, and it is no good, and it should not be allowed. Because what Jesus died for was the human life. A lot of people think he died for fire insurance, right? Like, I'm going to die, and then, okay, I'll accept, so I don't go to hell. No, that's not what he died for. That's just a part of what you get. You get to go have eternal life with Jesus. But as long as your heart breathes, or as long as your heart beats and your lungs breathe, you have a purpose on this earth. And that's to fight for the human life, because that's what Jesus did. That's what he died for. He says, be like me. And anything I do, my Father did. I watch what my Father did, and that's what I do, and that's what you need to do. And he said, I have come to give life and life abundantly. And you walked up to someone in the sex trade, and he says, Jesus loves you. He died for you. He wants to give you life and life abundantly. And they're like, oh, that's great. Well, is he going to save me from that guy right there that's about to rape me? See, we want to promote Jesus with these four spiritual laws and pass out the tracts and do all these things. And I'm not saying they're bad. But we as people in the church, we come in and we think that we get into this building and we sing these amazing songs and we read our Bibles and we get all excited. But if you knew what was going on in the world of injustice and in what's going on in your city in Fresno, and you're the church, the so-called church, the trafficking is not happening in these pews. There might be people sitting in these pews that have been trafficked or are being trafficked. But it's not happening right here. It's happening out there. That's where the church actually exists. This is a gathering place. But this is not the church. In California, three of the top cities on the FBI's list for trafficking are L.A., San Francisco, and San Diego. That's in the nation. But in the state of California, Fresno is one of the top cities for trafficking in your state, right here. Human trafficking happens here because it's part of the I-5 corridor. And people run sex slaves up from Mexico, up the I-5. They split off on the 90, and they run them like this up through your state, and they connect into Oregon, run them through Seattle, back over to Spokane, where I'm from, where the Russian mafia has a big hand in it, send them all the way back down through Vegas, where you lose them because it's legal in Las Vegas. Then they put them in through Mexico, down through Juarez, back around and up. And it's constant. $250,000 per person getting made a year off of this. And the labor trade is bad as well here. But here in Fresno, there's human trafficking, and it's a bad deal here. So when they asked me to come in, they said, we want to hear about what's going on with human trafficking and why as a ball player and what the church needs to do to be a part of rescuing these people. And you have every part in doing it. And if you know about it, and we let you know about it, to me, it's unacceptable for the church not to be the front runners in helping to push it out of your community. Because it's the least of these. And we can claim that we love Jesus and we can sing these songs about loving Jesus, but if you don't love the least of these, he says, you do not love me. That's not my words, that's the Bible. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm telling you what Scripture says. When there is an injustice among you, do not claim to love Jesus and then ignore it. Because that's a human life. So as a baseball player, I had to take my platform and I had to use it. See, that mound that I pitch on is my place of worship. I can't sing worth a lick. I lip sync just as good as most of you other men in here do. The songs. But I can pitch, man. I could have. Now I'm a washed up reliever, but you know, I did. I could pitch. I could throw a ball where I wanted to pretty much throw a ball. Half the time it didn't quite get to the plate. That's why that scud came into play, but I got it in the general vicinity. And that was my worship, man. People would always say, why are you talking to yourself on the mat all the time? I said, I'm praying, man. Because I don't know if I'm going to give up hit or getting out, but I want to worship. And I want to pray that I compete, and I compete in a way that God says, man, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to compete that way. And then what I do and what I accomplish because of it, I want to be able to promote the kingdom of God in ways that I'm supposed to promote the kingdom of God, the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel does not end at Jesus Christ died for you. The gospel is truth. It sets the captives free. It is part of it. It's the love of Jesus is the gospel. Promoting the love of Jesus is the gospel. But Jesus even fed the 5,000 first. You read these stories about Jesus doing all these miracles. Why did he do all those miracles? Because even the Son of God, who is fully empowered, fully God, fully man, that walked this earth, had all the power in the world, that he healed a person by just saying their name, and it was countries over. He said their name, and they were immediately healed. He had that kind of power. Even he said, you know what? They will not hear me and be fulfilled spiritually, understand who they need to be spiritually, until they are fed physically. Until their physical needs are met, they cannot hear me spiritually. So he fed 5,000 people. He healed people their diseases, and then he spoke into their life. So when there's an injustice that go on, whether it be homelessness, whether it be hunger, whether it be human trafficking, you cannot promote the love of God unless you can physically help them first. That's what the church has to do. So you can do your spiritual tracks. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying there's a physical need that has to be touched first in your community before they will even hear what you have to say spiritually. It has to happen, and the church has to be the front runner. And someone asked me, they said, do you think trafficking will end in your time? Do you think modern-day slavery will end in your lifetime? And a lot of the organizations, they're hoping, they're saying, yes, we can do it, we can do it. And they asked me, and I say, I don't know. Because I know this, I know that there is that until Jesus comes, there's going to be greed, and there's going to be lust. It's called sin. Until he comes back and relieves us of it, I don't think it's going to go away. So I don't know if we can end it. But I wasn't called to end sin in our world. I wasn't called to fight to get sin to leave the world. I was called to be the hands and feet of Jesus because I have the Holy Spirit and I have Christ in me. And what he did was he came and set the captives free. He loved his neighbor as himself. He gave life and life abundantly. And that's all I'm trying to reflect. And I'm trying to do, and I'm trying to be that person. Whether a baseball player or not, whether a doctor, a lawyer, a nurse, a teacher, whatever you are to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And on his throne in Psalms, he says, there are two things that surround my throne. On the left, it's righteousness, or on the left, it's justice, and on the right, it's righteousness. These are what surround his throne, righteousness and justice. You focus on righteousness, but I'm asking you to also focus on justice because that is what he was for. He died to make things right. He's asking you to do the same thing when you see an injustice, to make things right. That's who you are as a child of the Most High God. And I have this tattoo on my left forearm that says, no man shall live for himself. And I have to have it tattooed, and that's my version of love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't want to live for myself. It's a shallow life when all you do is live for you. And there's so many people out there that don't have a voice that needs you to help them have a voice. And that's Jesus. That's what he does now. That's the kingdom of God at work amongst its community. And I'm going to tell you, man, injustices will not leave your community if the church does not take lead in that area. It won't. It won't leave. Because injustice is so powerful, and it's so Satan-driven, and it's so evil that only the love and the light of Jesus Christ can push that out. And that's what you guys are. There's a verse, or there's a speech that I want to read to you. It's by a slave, actually, in the late 1800s. His name's Frederick Douglass. He's really famous. And he escaped as a slave, and then he was the one that wrote speeches and pushed for the abolition of slavery. And what he said about the slavery that happened in the 1800s, it is so still prevalent in this country today to help all slaves everywhere, whether it be labor or whether it be sex trade. It is the same thing. It's slavery. And he said an amazing thing that has resonated with me, and I found this about, man, 6 years ago. And he says, I expose slavery in this country, the United States of America, because to expose it is to kill it. Slavery is one of those monsters of darkness to whom the light of truth is death. Expose slavery and it dies. Light is to slavery what the heat of the sun is to the root of a tree. It must die under it. All the slaveholders ask of me is silence. He does not ask me to go abroad and preach in favor of slavery or preach against it. He does not ask anyone to do that. He would not say that slavery is a good thing, but the best thing under the circumstances for how they want to make money. The slaveholders want total darkness on the subject. They want the hatchway shut down and the monster so that the monster may crawl in his den of darkness, crushing human hopes and happiness, destroying the bondman at will and having no one to reprove or rebuke him. Slavery shrinks from light, hates the light, and will not come to the light, lest its deeds should be reproved. When it comes to evil, the only way to get rid of it is to expose it. So to be silent about it and act like it doesn't exist doesn't help majority of them women, but those boys and girls that are being trafficked and being told who they are and having unimaginable things done to them because a guy says, I paid for it, I can do what I want. It can't. And I got 3 little boys, 10, 7, and 5. That I need to raise and treat and be able to say, this is how you respect a human being. This is how you respect a woman. And some of you have little girls in here. And it does not happen only in the impoverished area of your community. You can mark my words. You will hear about trafficking and you will hear about the bus that trafficking happens in your city. And you'll be amazed when it happens in an affluent area. You'll be amazed when it happens in a low income. Then you will be like, oh, and so you won't even be amazed. You'll be like, yeah, that's what happens there. Oh, but wait a minute, it happened in an upper middle class family? They were doing trafficking? They were running sex slaves out of their area? Because if I'm a businessman and a mafia businessman, which they're very smart, I want you looking at the impoverished area and say, oh, look, it doesn't exist, so I won't get exposed because it doesn't exist because we don't see it. But, oh, then I'm going to run all the girls over there where it supposedly doesn't happen. And now it happens. In your high schools, it's happening. Your affluent high schools, it's happening. Because they decide to go on dates through social media. And all of a sudden, the guy buys them nice clothes and he buys them a purse off of an initial date. Well, then it becomes something else. And then they're gone. And then they get threatened that if you tell, your families will die, will kill your family. So now they don't say anything. And you have to start bringing other girls in on it or we'll kill your family. There's fear. It's rampant. It's trafficking. It's terrible. But I cannot, and I'm asking you to not sit back and just be like, well, I don't see it. Or, man, it stinks. No, no, no. Unacceptable. You are the church. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. When you asked Christ to come into your life, it was not for fire insurance. It was a responsibility to now fight for those who do not have a voice and to take care of the least of these. And you will have joy in doing it. And you will be fulfilled in whatever you do if you have a purpose, and that's to live for other people. And that's what I did as a Major League Baseball player, because I was over it. The whole oh and ah of being a Major League Baseball player means nothing. And that's why I do these things and speak for these causes. And if my three boys grow up and they say, what did your dad stand for? What did your dad do in life? Or who is he? And if they say he's a three-time World Series champion, I will take all of those rings and I will throw them away. Because they don't mean anything. If I didn't use it and use the platform I was given because of it to bring the kingdom of God from heaven to earth, like Matthew says, kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray with you guys. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak to a community of people that I think are amazing, but I also think they have a lot of terror going on here. And I think there's a lot of injustices that goes on in this community, and I thank you for allowing me to come and speak on it, Father God, and challenge the church to take lead. I thank you so much for the opportunities that I've had and I continue to have to do that, and I thank you for eyes to see and ears to hear, and I ask that everyone would have those today and they would think about them when they go home, and they would understand who they are as a church and ask about different ways that they can help out in these situations. Thank you so much for this time, Father God, and I ask that you would provide safe travels for everybody as they're going home as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Give it up. Jeremy, yeah. Absolutely. Well, hey, bro, we appreciate you being here, man. Thank you for the word that you spoke into the heart of God's people this morning. Just a few things, man, real quick. If they wanted to connect with what you're doing, or they just want some more information about what's happening, how can they connect with you, man? How can they find out what's going on with everything?
Yeah, well, with what I'm doing, helped start an organization called Generation Alive, and you might have heard of it. We do a lot of stuff in the Bay Area with hunger. We do some stuff with trafficking. We just do different areas where when we work with a lot of young people, and we just try to get them to understand that there is poverty in your community, no matter where you live, and the pains that poverty causes can be alleviated by acts of compassion. So we talk to a lot of kids on servant leadership. GenerationAlive.org if you want to know more about that. I do want to promote, there's some local, I think some organizations here.
Yeah.
We're ready, and you'll see a video.
Yeah.
But I would get involved with the local organizations because they know exactly what's going on. They know the areas, they know what to look for. They know what it looks like in your community. And they can definitely bring you a lot of ability to have awareness and then also how you can help. Because when it comes to nonprofits, it's a nonprofit. And they need a lot of volunteer help, and they don't have a lot of funds, but they need a lot of people, especially on this topic.
Yeah. Also, one other thing, man. I was just kind of checking out your – your website, looking into everything about what you're doing, and kind of stalking you a little bit, man. But I came across your blog. That's a great blog you have, man. It's real. It's personal. You know, you share a lot of stuff on there. But you said something the other day on your blog that I just want you to talk to the church about, because I think it's so important for them to put these two pieces together. And that is, you said something. You said, we're not sinners. We're saints who sin. And that's so biblical. And I want you to kind of talk to the church real quick about why you wrote that and how that connects to everything you're doing.
Yeah, so that's been a kind of a line of mine that I was given by one of the guys that speaks into my life. And he says, Jeremy, you are not a sinner that is saved. You're a saint that sins. And there's two different ways. Those are completely different mental scenarios. If you understand that you are a saint that sins, you focus on other people. It allows you to not live for yourself. If you think of yourself as a sinner that is saved, then you what they call sin management, and you're always trying to manage your sin. You're trying to, okay, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this, I can't. And then when I do mess up, it's like, well, they do worse than me because they do that, and then you're judging, and it becomes so distracting that you can't actually live out the gospel because you're so worried about your own sin. But if there is an understanding of who you are as a saint, where God says, man, my son died, he said it is finished. When he comes, when you join the kingdom of God, he looks down from heaven and he says, I only see you as good. And you're a saint. And you will mess up because you have flesh on your bones. I already know that. I've known that. That's why Jesus died. He died for all of your sins. Past, present, and future sins. He died for them. But you're a saint now, and I need you to live like a saint. And I need you to live. He says, Jeremy, I want you to live like Christ in Jeremy. Focus that when you walk the streets, it's Christ in Jeremy that walks the streets. And then I look, and now I'm a watchman on a wall, like it says in Isaiah, right? Watching now, what I'm watching for, I'm just watching where I can help. I'm watching for injustices. I'm watching for evil. I'm watching for areas of temptation. I'm watching for all these things because I'm a saint. And I want to sit there and I want to do what saints do, and I want to walk in righteousness, and I want to provide opportunities, and I want to help where I can, and I want to promote the love of Jesus, and I want to walk as Jesus did. And that's what the saint is for me. When I believe in who I am and I know my identity in Christ as a saint that sins, it's easier for me to then live the life of Christ than focusing so much as a sinner that's saved.
That's so good, man. So good. Well, hey, brother, we appreciate you, man. Thank you for coming here.
Yeah, awesome.
Thank you for all you do, man. Mm-hmm. One more time for Jeremy, man. So we got a few minutes left together, and I'm going to ask the band to come out, and we're going to sing a song called No Longer Slaves. What an appropriate song, right? How do you wrap this up real quick? I mean, how do you wrap this up? The only way I know how to wrap this up is this, church. That today the word of God has been spoken. The church has been challenged by the word of God. Not by an MLB player, not by the church, her truth has been challenged and has been called out by the living God. That we are the light of the world. If you're a believer here this morning, listen, I'm going to talk to you all just for a quick second. You are the light of the world. Light invades darkness. That's how it works. As Jeremy said, we're not just called to sit back and say, oh, bless me, Lord, thank you for this great life. We are called to be an angel, an army of angels, and to go into the darkest places and share the light of Jesus Christ. And only the church can do that. The YMCA can't do it. Goodwill can't do it. Only the church of the living God. That's what God has ordained. He has set us apart to do his work, to go into those places and to be the church. And what I love about Jeremy is this. He said, listen, there's injustices all over the place, not just human trafficking, although that's prevalent in our city. And the church needs to step into that. But we are called as the church to anytime we see injustice to step into it and say, not on our watch. Not where this church is. So church, we've been challenged, right? And I don't know if we can walk out of this place this morning the same that when we walked in. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing this song. And you know, church, man, when we hear the truth, one of the first things we do is we worship in response to what God has told us. And we're going to sing this song, No Longer Slaves. And I want to challenge you, church, this morning. That maybe this morning you've just realized, man, I've been out of the game too long. And it's time for me to get back into the game. I've been living this Christianity that is sheltered, and I realize that now I got to step, get back into the game. I got to go into those dark places. I got to go where there's injustice, and I got to stand up for that, whether that's in my workplace, whether that's at home, wherever. And I just need to get back into the game. If that's you this morning, guys, we're going to have some people down here that just want to pray for you and encourage you, spur you on to good works, as the scripture says. And so as we sing this song, I want to just challenge you. If that's you this morning, come down. We will pray for you. We will help you get connected. We'll help you grow, and we will help you go. And this morning, if you're here, and you're just checking this whole God thing out, you heard there was a giant baseball player that's going to be here, and yeah, that's something I want to do on a Sunday morning. You're going to come. You don't really know this God. I want to tell you right now that this God loves you incredibly. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, so loved the world. That means a love that is lavished upon you. That means he doesn't care about your past. He cares about your present and your future. And he loves you just as you are. So many times you think you need to come to Christ. You have to wait to come to Christ until you get your act together. Guess what? You're not going to get your act together. That's the whole idea of what Christ did on the cross. And he wants to lavish his love on you this morning. He wants to tell you that there's hope and a future. And he wants to love on you, and he wants to get you into the game. He wants to get you part of this thing called the church that he has worldwide, and he wants to get you moving. And he wants to grow close to you. And if that's you this morning, I want to challenge you as well. There's people up there that will tell you how to do that this morning. Last service, we had a lady come up and just said, that's me. That's me. I want to enter into a relationship with Christ. Led her to Christ. She's in the game. And if that's you this morning, as we sing, there'll be people here. I'll be down here. Love to tell you how to get into that relationship with Christ. So let's pray. And then let's stand and let's sing. And sing with all your hearts, because God has called you into the game. Father.